Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And then verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?
Don't take this wrong way, you're a bit lopsided this morning. You're going to fill some gaps there now, that's good. Everybody sat over this side. Really wonderful to see you. Can I have my welcome? I'm Matt, I'm the pastor of the church here. And we're just going to look for a little while this morning at those words that Laura read to us from 1 Corinthians 15. But I wanted us to start really by thinking for a few minutes about the meaning of life. What's the meaning of life? Anybody? No, actually, maybe don't shout out. We could be here all morning, can we? What's the meaning of life? It's really interesting to Google that one. If you've not Googled it before, give it a try when you get home. There's a lot of really interesting and quite varied stuff that comes up on the first page of Google when you Google, what's the meaning of life? There are, as you will see, a range of opinions on that matter. And from conversations you've had and thoughts you've had over the years, you'll know that's true. It's a matter that's occupied humankind since human beings have existed. What's the meaning of life? Is there a meaning to life? What's the purpose of me being here? I know what everyday life looks like, the good things in life, the bad things in life, what I like to avoid and what I like to do. But is there a bigger purpose? Is there a meaning? Can I just give you a few suggestions from philosophers and amateur thinkers alike that I've just reminded myself of in the coming days and weeks? Here are a few excerpts. One answer that a lot of people give, surprisingly, and one philosopher I listened to online gave this answer to the question, what's the meaning of life? His answer was, there isn't one. It's a bit depressing, isn't it? There isn't one. He suggested that philosophy, or his school of philosophy anyway, gave lots of tools to live life the best way you can, but he admitted that in his school of philosophy, there was actually no meaning to life, no purpose to it. Or, here's another one, a slight improvement. And this is a very postmodern, very subjective one, this one. Dr. N. Burton, you can find him on Psychology Today, I believe he's a psychiatrist, said, the meaning of life is that which we choose to give it. Yeah, I know, a few of you frowned, I was frowning at that one. He said, you look at the stars and you wonder at the stars, and then when you wonder at the stars, you are giving life meaning. That doesn't sound like a meaning to me. To me, meaning needs to be something that comes from outside of me. But there you go, that's one suggestion. Another one, and as these go on, they get a bit better, some of them, I think. They make a bit more sense. Here's another one. A lot of people, I think, that I know would say this, that the meaning of life, if nothing else, is making a difference in the world, leaving a mark, creating a legacy, Maybe some of those billionaires who gave multi-millions to rebuild Notre Dame this last week or so. Maybe that's part of their thinking. The meaning of life is, let me leave something behind me so that when I'm dead and gone, people can see something of me and remember something of me. I want to leave a legacy in the way I live. Another one that I've certainly heard a lot of people mention is being kind to people along the way. I mean, I'm sure we'd all agree that's good. But some people would say, well, that's it. That's the meaning of life. There's nothing else to it. Just be good to people along the way. There's the meaning to your life. Or here's another very contemporary one. This actually cropped up in the recent Marvel film, Captain Marvel. Any fans here? A few of you, okay, there's just a few of us. She's actually told Captain Marvel in the film by her mentor, I just want you to be the best version of you that you can be. How's that for a 21st century aim for life? And for a lot of people, that's it. That's as far as it goes. The meaning of life is being the best version of you that can possibly be. Or as some so-called Christian teachers would put it, having your best life now. I don't know why on earth someone who calls himself a Christian would say you can have your best life now. Though we're going to see more about that in 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment. Or here's another one, and I think if a lot of us here are really honest about it, this is probably the one, practically speaking, that we live by when we think about what the meaning of life is. It's this: wring the most out of existence now. Get every drop of good stuff out of life now, because this life is all we've got. Get all the toys, all the technology, the nice home, the nice car. Get all the toys, because after all, the one who dies with the most toys wins, right? Take all the holidays you can and get the best holidays you can and make sure you plaster them on Facebook to show everybody what a wonderful holiday you had. Even if it wasn't wonderful, make out you did. Some of you are smiling. Some of you have done that as well. Try all the good wines, drink all the good coffee, have all the good food, have the Instagram-ready life. Pack everything into life you can. For so many, that's as close as you can get to a meaning of life. Because for so many people, there's no other grand end or grand purpose. And if there's nothing bigger than that, then it makes sense, to be honest with you, I think, to say, well, get everything out of life you can now. There is another meaning to life that occurred to me this week. I think when you look at some of the, I'm not saying it's the case for all of them, some of those protesters in London from Extinction Rebellion and other organisations who are passionate about the fact, or at least I'm convinced that some of them are passionate about the fact that human beings are damaging the environment and we need to do something about it. I think for many of them, if you ask them, they would probably say that they can improve on the last meaning of life about just getting everything out of this life that we can. They'd say that's fine to an extent, but the meaning of life is to protect life by protecting our planet. The meaning of life is to save human life, ultimately. Now, I think that meaning of life certainly has rather more noble sentiments than a lot of the others I've mentioned, and it takes a much longer-term view. It's not just about having more toys than everybody else before you die. But it does have something in common with the previous hedonistic view that says, I just need to get everything out of life that I can now. And what it has in common with that view is that both those views, in fact, most of the above views I've mentioned, are basically saying, make the most of this world because it's all we've got. The environmental protesters and those of you here who are passionate about the environment, many of them would say that. The out-and-out hedonist who just wants to get pleasure out of every moment of life would say that. Make the most of this world because it's all we've got. That's what most meanings for life generally boil down to. Or as Paul put it 2,000 years ago, quoting Isaiah, who was around 2,700 years ago, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If you've got your Bibles there, you can see that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So 21st century people might dress it up differently, use different language, might put it in a more sophisticated way, but that's the essence of the way human beings through history have approached life. If we can't be sure of anything more ultimate, then that's the ball game. This world is it. Get what you can, or make it last as long as you can for humanity's sake, because this world is all there is. So I don't know what you think of all that, but I just want to say to you this morning that over against all that is the Apostle Paul's philosophy of the meaning of life that you get in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul had something that was ultimate. Paul had something that changed for him everything else, every other calculation, every other enjoyment, and for that matter, every other pain and sorrow. Because when you read the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul went through a lot. He suffered more than probably most of us in this room have or will. What was that thing that was ultimate for Paul? Well, it won't surprise you that I'm talking about this on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the new and eternal world that that event pointed to. If I can put it this way, the Easter Sunday meaning of life. That was the meaning of life for Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 15, that Laura read to us from, he's writing because some of the Corinthians were saying there was no resurrection of the dead, that they wouldn't rise from the dead one day. And he was basically having to say to them, that's crazy, that doesn't add up. Most of you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but you don't believe the rest of us are going to rise from the dead? Obviously, what was happening was certain educated people felt that the belief that human beings like us, after they'd gone into the grave, would rise again, that sort of a belief was laughable. And Paul had to point out that the resurrection of Jesus and the future resurrection of believers were inextricably linked. True Christianity is a belief in both. That Jesus rose from the dead, and because Jesus rose from the dead, I as a Christian, if I'm truly a Christian, will rise from the dead. True Christianity has the supernatural, historical event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ at its heart, at its core. So Paul's logic is, if Jesus really rose, so will those who believe in him. Because the Jesus who rose from the dead was the same Jesus who had taught his followers that they would rise from the dead if they believed in him. The two truths just fit together. Conversely, Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15, if believers aren't going to rise as Jesus taught, then it's illogical to think that the one who claimed such nonsense, Jesus, was raised by God from the dead, and Christianity therefore collapses. But be under no illusions, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is an absolute waste of time. And those of you here who believe it, as we're going to see, are really quite sad people. The reality or falsity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead affects everything, including how you live right now. And whether the meaning of life is eat and drink for tomorrow we die, or something far grander, far deeper, far more thrilling, far more scary in some ways as well. That there is life after death. There is an imperishable, eternal, embodied future to look forward to. And Paul was clear, if Jesus didn't rise, then either inevitable judgment or oblivion awaits us. And either way, the only solution is carpe diem, seize the day. Drink life to its dregs, get all the best toys and the best holidays and the best Facebook memories. Be kind to your nearest and dearest along the way if you can as well. Oh, and protect the environment too. But just make the most of what you've got now because that's it. And Paul takes it to his logical conclusion. If Jesus didn't rise, Christians are not to be admired, but to be pitied. Did you catch what Laura read there in verse 19? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul had no time for the idea that Christianity has got some great stuff in it, even if its core beliefs aren't true. Because Paul knew that Christians are building their lives and structuring their priorities around an event that is either the most wonderful event in history or a monstrous fraud. The resurrection of Jesus and the hope of eternal life for believers. If Jesus didn't rise, it's ridiculous to live for him. Because he's dead and he's gone. If he did rise from the dead, it's crazy not to live for him. There is no logical middle ground for Paul. And centuries of believers who have lived and suffered and died for their faith would agree with this logic. And many people who've died in Sri Lanka in recent hours, if they truly trusted Christ, lived and died by that same logic. And they were either pitiful for believing in it or they're experiencing something wonderful right now. So that's a bit about the meaning of life and the implications if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. What if Jesus did rise? I mean, I'm assuming a lot of you believe he did rise from the dead, but just for a moment, if you're one of those people who says you believe he rose from the dead, but you're really not sure, or you're here this morning, you really, really aren't sure if he rose from the dead, or actually you think he didn't, just think for a few minutes as we do the last half of what I want us to go through this morning. What if Jesus did rise? Paul's convinced he did, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's come back from the dead so that many others will come back from the dead one day. If Christ has, he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. If that's true, if Paul was right, the implications are staggering. I just want to go through a few quite quickly. There's a handful of them. They're going to come up on the screen behind me, I think. But this basically unpacks the Christian gospel and what Easter Sunday means to Christians and what it should mean to us. What does it mean if Christ rose from the dead? First thing it means, verse 2, is that you have been saved. Jump back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, if you've got your Bibles open, and we read this from Paul. By this gospel, or this good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. By this gospel, you are saved. The Christian good news, the Christian gospel, is built on the foundation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Without any of these truths, that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, without those truths, there is no Christianity worth believing, no Christ worth following. But if someone believes those truths, that gospel, that good news, saves a person. It rescues them. From what? I mean, Christians love talking about the being saved. Have you ever heard a Christian say, I've been saved? Yeah, great. What from? What have Christians been saved from? The answer is the judgment of God. Deb was praying in her prayer that the amazing thing, that Jesus, the Son of God, when he came to this earth, did not come with a sword, did not come with a clenched fist. He didn't come to judge. He came to die. But he came to die because he loves us so much, because he knew there is a judgment coming. Either on judgment day when he comes back, or when we die and go into God's presence. We do face judgment. That's what the Bible says. We all believe, don't we, that there is evil in the world. If you just saw the news about Sri Lanka this morning, you know there's evil in the world. We all believe there's wickedness, there's sin. And justice demands, our sense of justice demands, that sin should be dealt with. That stuff on our TV screens in Sri Lanka, that's got to be dealt with. But the reality is there's stuff in here, in my heart, that's not right and must be dealt with, and that God must judge. Paul says, when I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus saves me from that judgment. And I know that Jesus has taken that judgment for me, so I don't face it anymore. That's the first thing it means if Jesus did rise from the dead. In verse 2, we're saved. What about what he says in verse 14? Paul says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith, Christian, is useless. So the flip side is, if this is true and you believe it, your faith is not useless. A Christian without the resurrection has a faith that is useless, empty, powerless. At best, the Christian faith, if Jesus didn't rise, is like a warm blankie. It's like whistling in the dark to cheer yourself up. But if he did rise, as Paul says, and he did, Christianity is rooted in supernatural realities and true truths, not postmodern truths. You know, that's fine. If it's your truth, that's fine for you. I've got my truth and it's different, but that's okay. That's not truth. That's just preferences and what you feel. No, true truths. Christianity is built on rock solid space and time historical truths if Jesus did rise from the dead. And I'm saying this morning with Paul, he did. So, your faith isn't useless if Jesus rose from the dead. That's the second thing. Third thing is this, verse 17. Our sins are forgiven. Paul says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. The Jews that he wrote to, for example, would have known that they were under God's judgment as sinful human beings. Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still in those sins. But he did rise from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, there's no solution for sin. But there is a solution for sin. The Creator came as a creature. He became a human being. The author of life experienced God's curse on sin and died on the cross and then rose to life to kill death forever. The sin for which I deserve judgment has been borne by Jesus, and the resurrection from the dead is the proof that each and every one of my sins, and your sins too, if you trust in him, are gone forever. Born by Jesus when he said on the cross, it is finished. And the proof that it really was finished and his work of paying for our sins was done is that he became a living being again, a living human on the third day. He rose from the dead. Other belief systems either deny the reality of sin and evil and judgment, or they say that sin can be dealt with by our good works outweighing our sins. But honestly, really, I think if any of us look into our hearts and think about those things that we would not want projected on that wall for other people to see, we know that however many good things we do, it can't outweigh that stuff. It's got to be dealt with decisively, wonderfully, supernaturally, and it was through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Paul says. So, if Jesus rose from the dead and you believe it, the implications are your sins are forgiven if you're trusting in him. Here's another one, verse 18. Those who have died believing in Jesus Christ aren't gone and they aren't lost forever. Listen to what Paul says in verse 18. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, those who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, are lost. Every Christian you've ever known who has died, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then at worst, they're under judgment if you believe in eternal and spiritual existence. At best, they've just disappeared. It's just oblivion, nothing. But Paul, of course, is saying he did rise from the dead, which means that those who have died in Christ aren't lost. They're safe. They're alive. They're far more alive than you and I are right now. Those friends, those family, those loved ones who have loved Jesus and died, and they are lost to you, for now anyway, they are very much alive if Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know, I haven't done it for a while. You might think it's a bit of a weird thing to do, but every now and then when I used to live in Carmarthen and in Neath, I used to go for a wander through a graveyard. It's an interesting thing to do. You might think it's a pretty depressing thing to do, but it's fascinating. As you look at the gravestones over the years, the decades, and actually the centuries, what you notice is on many of the old gravestones, what you've got is Bible verses. Verses about hope in Christ. Things like forever with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Things like that. And as you go through the graveyards, you don't see those things disappearing completely, but you see less and less of that. And what you see more and more of is things like forever in our hearts. Which it was a lovely sentiment, actually, because it's saying, I'm not going to forget that person. But actually, it's not forever, is it? If there's not eternal life. Because that person may be in my heart, but I'm going to die one day soon. But if Jesus rose from the dead, and you believe he died and rose from the dead for you, and you trust in him, if people you know and love who've died believed that, they are with him now, safe and joyful forever, and look forward to a resurrection existence in resurrection bodies one day. Those who have died in Christ aren't gone and lost forever. We will see them again. Here's another one. Verse 19. We aren't to be pitied. Paul said, verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. I mean, we are, let's be honest. As Christians, some people really get quite antagonistic about what Christians believe. Some of them just say, well, that's nice. That's nice for them. They're there, bless them. And what they're, with a smile, what they're doing is pitying us as Christians. Well, Paul uses the word more strongly than that. He's saying we are pitiful Christians if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead and actually he didn't, because we're trusting and following a dead man. But Paul's saying he's not dead. And so our lives have deep meaning. The person who truly believes may be laughed at by the world, but has a good and glorious life. Not your best life now, in the sense that you've got everything that this worldly life has to offer, but you have a good life, a glorious life, because it's a life of joy and a life with a future to it and a life of purpose. because your life, if you trust in the risen Jesus, has been expanded to eternal proportions. You now have a future filled with the glory and beauty and love of God that will never end. Christians are not to be pitied. And here's the last point I want to make this morning. I haven't said all those things. And you see this in verses 23 to 28 and verses 51 to 55 towards the end of the passage that Laura read to us. If Jesus really has risen from the dead and you believe in his death and resurrection for you, death will not hold you. You will rise from the dead. Your last breath will not be your last breath. Do you know John 3:16, God so loved the world, is a very famous verse. He gave his one and only son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When someone who believes, truly believes that dies, they go straight into the presence of Jesus, straight into the presence of God in heaven. But that's not the end of the story. They've breathed their last breath in one sense, their body has died. But in another sense, they haven't breathed their last breath. They will have a body again one day that will draw breath. They will have an imperishable, glorious body, a body that will not face disease anymore, or suffering, or pain, or anxiety, or depression, or sorrow. There are some wonderful words at the end of the New Testament in Revelation 21 that speak of the hope that the Christian, the truster in the resurrection has. John writes this, "He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Do you catch that? No more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means. So I'm saying this morning, this is better than all those other so-called meanings to life. Even those who are sticking their necks out and protesting because they want to see us protect this world and look after the world God has given us, which is a noble thing to do. This is better than the secular environmental agenda. Their vision may be noble in its way and good in many respects, but it's too short-term. It's too limited. It's too man-focused. They're trying to save the planet for mankind. The Christian meaning of life, rooted in the resurrection of Jesus, is eternal and God-centered, so it can never end. He made life. It is to be lived for him. And he sent his son to bring us this eternal life. Our hope, our meaning to life is not save the planet for mankind, but be saved for God's glory and for your eternal joy. I mean, there's got to be someone there thinking, because I thought it before. This all stacks up and it's all fairly logical what you're saying actually, Matt, but you're standing there in front of 100 or so people saying that someone died and came to life again in their body. I'm a 21st century person. I can't dead people don't normally rise from the dead. I absolutely agree with you. Dead people don't normally rise from the dead. There's nothing normal. There's nothing usual about the resurrection story. You might think it's just too far. It's too much of a stretch to believe someone can actually come back to life. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said this in front of King Agrippa, and you read it in Acts 26, verse 8. He says to King Agrippa and to all those listening, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? If there is a God who created this universe from nothing, it takes nothing to believe he can bring someone back to life and put them in a resurrection body. And if Jesus rose from the dead, if God has done this, all the things I've just mentioned are true." And that's what the Christian faith is. It's not a nice warm blanket. It's not whistling in the dark. It's everything. It's the ball game. It gives a meaning to life. These are the massive implications of Easter. If Jesus rose, and I'm saying with Paul that he did, how else do you explain the empty tomb, by the way? If you're still doubting the resurrection actually happened, how else do you explain the empty tomb? How else do you explain the fact the authorities had to explain away the empty tomb? Their inability to produce a corpse. How else do you explain the existence of the church that was willing not just to confess the truths of 1 Corinthians 15, but die for them? How do you explain the conversion of the man who wrote this letter, who was a Jesus hater and a Christian persecutor, and he came to live and die for these truths? How else do you explain the transformed lives of 100 people in this room and countless millions through history? If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. There is a supernatural realm. Jesus is who he said he was and is, the Son of God. Jesus did what he said he was going to do, die on the cross to pay the price for sins of people like you and me. My future is what he says it is. I am who he says I am. My future is eternal life, living with him and for him, enjoying him and glorifying him forever. And that future has begun the instant I believe in him. And it infuses my present with life and hope. My struggles, my illnesses, my griefs, my worries, my fears do not define me. Jesus does, if I believe in him. My achievements, my riches, my reputation, my possessions don't define me. Jesus and his resurrection does. The fact that I belong to the risen Jesus and he to me defines my present and my future. I've found the meaning of life, or rather, he's found me. So I've just spent the last 25 or so minutes basically saying to you that the short answer to the question is the meaning of life is Jesus, because he rose from the dead. Can I just close with two challenges? First of all, Christian, I'm talking now to someone who says they believe all these things and they've trusted in Jesus and they're following Jesus. Christian, do you live as if all this is true? Do your choices look just like everyone else's around you because you're living for this world? To put it another way, would it make an iota of difference to the way you live and love and suffer if the resurrection was conclusively disproved tomorrow? If someone could prove scientifically tomorrow that resurrection did not happen, would it make any difference? If it would make no difference, then there's something wrong. Because this should affect everything about our lives. Paul assumes if the resurrection isn't real, the Christian life looks and is pitiable because it's so radically different and otherworldly and hopeful because of the resurrection of Jesus. Christian, do you live as if this is true? And can I just address this closing comment to any friends here who you're honest enough to say, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in Jesus, or at least I'm really not sure if I do. I certainly haven't wholeheartedly accepted him as a living Lord and Savior and asked him to be Lord of my life. Well, can I just ask you this question? Are you truly happy and truly at peace that there was no resurrection? You sure there wasn't a resurrection? This is something that's worth making sure about. You sure that it's sufficient to be kind along the way as you eat and drink and save and invest and holiday and buy and suffer as best as you can? Or might there be something to the supernatural faith of the Christian that's built on an historically solid resurrection of Jesus, the carpenter and Son of God from the dead? Consider it hard, please. Consider it well. Consider it hard. The resurrection of Jesus, and whether you lean your all upon him or not, changes everything. Because to believe in it, to believe in him, gives a sure and certain hope of a glorious future and changes your present to fill it with a hope that can never, ever be taken away. That's what Easter Sunday is about. Let's pray.